You are listening to a message from Thrive Community Church, a church located in Southwest Florida. For more info, visit us at thrive-fl.org.
We're in our second week of our prayer series. For anybody who missed last week, for now the next 3 weeks, we'll be looking at specific prayers that the Apostle Paul had prayed. Last week, we discussed the power of prayer and the temptation for us to pray safe, small, general prayers. How when we pray those prayers, we aren't really exercising our faith and belief in God. We can't have God-sized faith if we're praying human-sized prayers, right? So we'll continue to discuss the different ways that we can become more specific and faithful in our prayers. This week, we'll be looking at a prayer that Paul prayed for one of his good friends named Philemon. But before we do this, I'm going to go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you would speak through any words that I say today, Lord, that I would not be a person up here speaking, but I would be a tool for your purpose, and that I would be a messenger of you to your people. In your name I pray, amen. Cool, so the passage today is Philemon 1. 4-7, so you guys can go ahead and flip there. I don't know if many of you are familiar with the book of Philemon. It's kind of a small one. It's only one chapter, not even a full page. It's in the towards the end of the New Testament. So as you guys are getting there, you can figure that out. So when we see how Paul prays for those that he writes to, we notice a couple things. One of them is that he almost always starts his letters somewhere with an encouraging word to the person or people that he's writing to, and then shares how he's praying for them. The second is that when he shares his prayer, he follows his prayer with a "so that" phrase, letting us know that there is always an end result to his prayer. He always shares his prayers and then what his prayer is intended to do. So now thinking about prayer this week and the ways that we pray normally in our lives, I realize that sometimes the ways that we pray are a little bit funny, right? An odd one, when you think about it, is the way that some parents pray with their children right before you go to sleep. I remember this when I was growing up. You know, you guys are probably familiar with it. The "now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take." Which, theologically, cool. But also, what the heck? What in the world? It's like, all right, sweetie, you said your prayers. Now I'll see you in the morning. If you make it that far. What the heck is that? We're, like, training our children to, like, well, hopefully I make it through the night. My favorite one, though, is the way that we pray over food. Of course, being thankful for your food, awesome. You know, we should definitely do that because there's people that don't have McDonald's on every corner to go stop at whenever you feel a little bit hungry. But when we pray for our bodies to be nourished by our Big Mac, large fries, and extra large Diet Coke, seems a little bit counterintuitive. But hey, we're talking about having big faith, right? And maybe praying those nutritional blessings over our Big Macs is having God-sized faith. But on a more serious note, we're going to look at one of Paul's examples of prayer. This passage is from Philemon 1, 4-7, so let's go ahead and read that together. "I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have towards the Lord Jesus and for all of the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because of the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you." So for those of you that don't know, Philemon was a good friend of Paul's, actually. And this is actually the only letter that Paul wrote that was to, or that we have recorded at least, that was to one specific person and not a church of people somewhere. So like Corinth or Ephesus or Philippi. So basically, a little bit about Philemon as a person. He's a pretty successful businessman, and he regularly hosted what probably looked like what we think of as a small house church every week. So Philemon, like many people at the time in his culture, had a slave. Now, we're going to take a quick side journey, and I'm going to clarify that. So a slave in that time and culture was not like what we think of, like Civil War slaves, right? This term or phrase that they would use is actually more closely translated as a bond servant. So the difference as a bond servant... Hey, there it is. Now, the difference here is that in many cases, this was not somebody who was sold into slavery or captured to use as a tool on a farm or something like that. This was more than likely somebody who owed a debt that they could not repay and therefore would repay it in the form of service. So Philemon has a bondservant. This bondservant's name was Onesimus, and Onesimus decided one day he's going to ditch out on the debts that he owed. So he ran away. Onesimus runs away all the way to Rome and ends up bumping into Paul somehow. And now it's not incredibly specific about how the two met or what sort of conversations went on, but we do know this, that when Paul met Onesimus, Onesimus was not a believer. But eventually, throughout their friendship, he becomes one and recognizes that the right thing to do is to return and complete the debt that he owed to Philemon. Now, you can probably figure that this was a little bit confusing for Paul, because you'd think that as a bondservant of a leader of a small church, Onesimus would have heard about Jesus at least a handful of times, right? He's with this church leader a heck of a lot, and somehow he doesn't know Jesus. So he doesn't have this massive life transformation of finding Jesus until he meets and speaks with Paul. And we can make plenty of assumptions about this. However, it's pretty clear that Philemon didn't really share Jesus with Onesimus. If we look further down into the letter, verse 15 says, "Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but as a dear brother." So we see a transformation in the status of Onesimus from slave to brother. So clearly, he was regarded simply as a bondservant, and not so much as a brother in Christ. And so Paul is sending Onesimus back to Philemon, and he's writing a letter to Philemon saying, "Hey, I know that Onesimus left, and you might be mad, but please remain kingdom-minded. He's a brother in Christ now, and while he is still going to work to repay his debt, welcome him and regard him as a brother in Christ." And in a situation like this at the time, it would probably not be uncommon for a bondservant to return and for someone like Philemon to go, "Hey, now you're stuck doing this for more time because you skipped out on this, so this is your punishment." So Paul is writing a letter pleading to Philemon saying, "Hey, Onesimus is a good dude. Like, try to be lenient with him. Welcome him back. Love him like a brother, not a debt bearer." Now, when we go back to Paul's original prayer for Philemon that we read earlier, we see that he encourages him to be active in sharing his faith. Paul, in a very loving way, is saying, "Hey, man, I know that you've been doing awesome kingdom work," right? He compliments Philemon on the way that he loves other believers and other church leaders. But he's saying, "You're doing this within your Christian circle, and you need to allow that to go further than that." And I think that reigns true for us today as well. It's very easy for us to get comfortable within our Christian bubbles, right? And it's easy because it's comfortable. It's easy to sit and eat and live life alongside of people who believe the same thing as you do and people who operate in the same worldview as you do. It's not difficult to surround yourself with like-minded people. In fact, those inside and outside of Christianity do the same, right? Democrats, Republicans, people who like certain styles of music or food, or even sexual preference, right? It's easy to be around like-minded people because we don't have to justify ourselves and we don't have to explain ourselves and the way that we are. They just understand. They get it. People that are like us just get how we are. So, for example, if I start talking to most of you probably in here about wakeboarding or skateboarding, you're going to have no idea what I'm talking about, right? If I start talking about kickflips and pop shove-its and scarecrows and back mobs, you're going to be entirely lost. You're like, what is this guy talking about? And it's no fault to you because you don't understand, right? You're not a part of that culture. You don't understand those things. But you're not going to know what I'm talking about, and you're going to be lost, and then I'm going to feel like you think I'm crazy, right? And so I'm going to avoid that conversation instead of sitting and trying to explain things to you so that you can understand. And instead, I'll go talk to my friends who already understand that because it's much less work. And we do the same thing with Jesus, right? It freaks us out to talk to people about him who don't know him. And more than likely, it's because we're afraid to look weird, or we don't think we know enough about the Bible, or we just don't think that we can do a good enough job talking about God to other people. But here's the thing. God doesn't ask for perfection. He asks for participation. So God isn't looking at the how of the gospel being proclaimed. He just wants to see that it is. Right? God wants to see that, sure, in our words we display Jesus, but also in our regular daily actions that happen throughout our life. So what does all of this have to do with prayer? Well, I'm glad all of you were so excited to ask. When we look back at Paul's prayer for Philemon, Paul makes a point to pray that Philemon continues to share Jesus outside of those whom he already shares it with. And I don't think this prayer stops with Philemon. This is a prayer that is very real for us today as well. And I think that we should be praying as individuals and as a church to share Jesus with more people every day. At Thrive, for a long time, we've looked back to the up in and out model for our relationships and the way that we effectively do ministry. Now, this idea is more than an easy way, or it's more so just an easy way to see where our relationships are stronger and where we could use some more work. So for starters, we have our up, God, our relationship with God, personal prayer, daily devotion. Right, those are the kind of things that we want to make sure that we've got that in check before we do anything else. For in, we have our relationships with other believers, right? Our community of like-minded others, people we join in worship with, people we share our burdens with, and people we just straight up do life with. And last, and this is where it's much easier to lack generally, is our out. How are we making relationships for the kingdom outside of the walls of the church and our small groups? And in what ways do we work to share Jesus with others? This up in and out model is not a standardized assessment, but it's definitely a way for us to be aware of the spiritual areas that we need work. Because if we're not healthy in all of these areas, we become lopsided Christians and we forget God's two greatest commandments, love God and love others. And those were not separate things. Right? When Jesus said that, that was in the same sentence. That was in the same breath. So they have to go together. Now, all of this ties to prayer because as Christians, we should be praying that God uses us to impact those around us for the kingdom. Now, I was intentional in not saying that we should pray for God to give us opportunities to talk to others about Jesus. Right? While it's not a bad thing in and of itself, not all of us thrive as evangelists, right? Not everybody is made to go out and talk to strangers about Jesus. For instance, one of my very good friends from college, his name's Giovanni. He and I met my freshman year of college, and he was actually one of the biggest answered prayers in my life. So long story short, I was baptized, leaving my senior year of high school. I hopped into college very on fire for Jesus, but in a very young faith still. Everything was great, but towards the end of my semester, I was honestly ready to transfer because I hadn't made any real Christian community, right? And that affects you in a way that's maybe a little bit undescribable, right? You just, because I was hanging out with good guys, I was hanging out with people that I was good friends with, but ultimately, that's just on a worldly level. You want to be able to connect with people on a spiritual level, right? So I'm praying and praying for weeks that I would find some sort of Christian community and that I would be able to really root in here. And then I bumped into Gio. And I didn't see him for months, right? And I kept praying. And then I ended up bumping into him again. And I was like, hey, give me your phone number. We're going to get lunch. he and I became very good friends, actually eventually became roommates, and I was a groomsman at his wedding. So we both got really close because we also had similar interests in pursuing full-time ministry, which is really cool because I got the job here at Thrive, and he actually got a job at a church on the East Coast around the same time. So at this time, I was, of course, somewhat new in my faith, and he had been at this whole Jesus thing for years, right? So I'm young in my faith, and I'm looking to I'm looking to Jesus, but I was also looking to Gio as an example. But I didn't realize this was going to be hugely discouraging for me. So Gio is hands down the best evangelist I've ever met. Like, I'm not kidding. This dude could have a conversation with a Wendy's dumpster, and by the time he's done with it, we're trying to find a pool big enough to baptize this thing in because it just came to Jesus. Like, he could legitimately talk to anybody about Jesus. And the crazy thing is, he has a special way of, like, you're not uncomfortable, right? He's not uncomfortable. The person he's talking to is just, like, crazy receptive. Like, I've never seen somebody who is just so natural in being able to do this. But like I said, it was discouraging for me because I saw Gio and thought, that's how this sharing your faith thing is done. And man, was I wrong. So me, on the other hand, I am not that. I am awkward and weird. And for me, going out to evangelize to people that I don't know makes me super uncomfortable, right? And if I'm uncomfortable, then they are, and then it's awkward, and it's really not enjoyable for anybody involved. And really, it has more of a negative effect than anything else, because then I'm pushing people away because they have this weird idea of what, you know, Christians are supposed to be, and they're like, oh, you're just going to Bible thump me and shove stuff down my throat? I'm like, no, I just thought that this is what it was supposed to be. So around that time, I went through a really tough part of my faith where I didn't understand why I wasn't good at evangelizing. And frankly, it made me feel like I just wasn't cut out to be a Christian, because in my head, I'm like, that's how you're supposed to talk to people about Jesus. You're supposed to just be able to walk up to anybody, have a conversation, right? And then I realized that everyone has a different way of sharing Jesus. For some people, it is evangelism. And for others, it's acts of service, right? Some people have a crazy God story to tell, right? Like, I've seen so many videos on the internet. If you guys have never seen the I Am Second videos, whew, crazy. I don't know if any of you are Korn fans in here, but their guitarist, I think, has a crazy story. Like, he was doing meth and stuff, and then he got out of it. And, like, so I hear that story, and I'm like, I want a crazy story? What the heck? Maybe I should go back and do some bad stuff and then try again. But that's not my thing. Like, I don't have a super crazy story, right? And some people are just straight up good at bringing people around and inviting them to church. But at the end of the day, all of these things are just tools that God has equipped us for a greater purpose. And that purpose is to proclaim the gospel and the name of Jesus, right? And if we're focused on the tool rather than the job it was created for, we're going to miss our mark. Right? If I'm trying to build a house and I'm super hyper-focused on the hammer that I'm using and only the jobs that the hammer can do, I'm going to forget to keep in mind the bigger picture. Right? If I'm looking down at this hammer the whole time, I'm going to finally step back and expect a house, and just the things that have been able to be nailed together are there. And that's not going to be a good house. And on the other side of it, if you know anything about tools, or anything at all probably, if you use a tool for a purpose that is not the tool's purpose, the job's not going to get done right, right? If you need to drive a screw into some wood, what do? Get a screwdriver. Use a drill. If you're just hammering that sucker in there, sure, it might get the job done, but the screw is not going to be anchored properly, and as soon as you try to pull on it, it's going to come out, and it's going to leave an ugly hole in the wall or the wood, or whatever it is that you are trying to put that screw in. And the same thing goes for us. If we're servants trying to be evangelists, we're not going to be as effective in sharing our faith. And if we're the inviter trying to have a huge God story, we're going to be less effective in sharing our faith as well. We never know what part we're going to play in somebody else's story, right? We could be the person who's planting the seed of Jesus in someone's life. We could be the person watering the seed. We could be the person that's there at the harvest, but each part is equally important. You know, everybody wants to see the harvest, right? Everybody wants to be the person that's like, oh, I baptized 50,000 people throughout my life. Like, that is a cool thing. I'm not going to lie. But, you know, if we're so focused on the harvest that we forget to water our crops or even plant the seed, we're never going to see that harvest. It's not going to happen, right? So every little part of that, every part that you can play in somebody's story and show them that little bit of Jesus, equally important. But the important part of all of that when we pray is that we pray that in whatever way that God has gifted us, we are able to use that to impact those around us for the kingdom. Now, looking back on Philemon's passage, the thing that sticks out to me is verse 6. It says, I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. So Paul knows that when we share Jesus, whether in our words or in our actions, he's glorified in us. Right? People ought to see Jesus in us by the way that we live our lives. And if we're making an assessment of ourselves and we see that that's not happening, maybe it's time to reevaluate. Paul understands this because he saw it firsthand with Philemon and Onesimus. He saw a big-time church guy who was forgetting to show Jesus to someone that he was around a lot. Right? In the first couple of sentences in his letter, he's hyping Philemon up about how much he loves other believers and other church leaders. But even as a church leader, Philemon needs to be reminded to work on the out part of his life. Because like we talked about earlier, it's easy to seclude and just like slide back into that comfortable area where I show up on a Sunday and I play the drums or I sing and then I go home and do the rest of my life until I have to be here. And then I come back here and do that. Paul wants Philemon to be aware of the people he comes in contact with daily and show Jesus to them. And I think that we need to be doing the same because not only do we get to share the gift of the good news, but we get to be reminded of it for ourselves. And that reminder helps us to solidify our faith and be more aware of the things that Jesus has done for us. So as we wrap up, and continue on to our next message in our prayer series, I want to leave you with this. When we look at Paul's prayers, there's always someone at the end, right? Paul doesn't just pray vague prayers like we talked about how we often do last week. But he doesn't just pray specific prayers either. He prays specific prayers for people. And he's always praying for others and always praying for them to see Jesus more. And as we take that and apply it to our lives, we see a big shift. We notice that as we pray for others, our hearts begin to shift. God immediately begins to soften our hearts as we pray for others. And prayer for others helps us to shape our worldview of others. We become immediately more compassionate and loving and understanding and ultimately more like Christ, allowing us to refocus our hearts to share the good news through all things that we do, whether in word or deed. I'm going to invite the worship band back up, and I'll pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the time that we are able to spend openly worshiping and studying your word today. Thank you that we live in a place that we are able to talk about you freely. Today, I pray that you would allow us to impact our communities around us for the betterment of your kingdom. I pray that we wouldn't be simply evangelically minded or service minded or invitationally minded, but that we would be kingdom minded. Lord, let us proclaim the name of your Son Jesus through our lives in word and in deed. Lord, please allow us to use our specific giftings paired with your Spirit to reach people that we could never have thought could ever be reached by us alone. I pray that we speak and show love and truth and life into our many communities around us. Let us be a church that is so focused on you that when people see us, when people speak to us, that all they see is a reflection of your perfect Son, Jesus. Amen.